Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father, protect me from me and hide me behind the cross. May the words that I speak this morning, the thoughts that we together share, be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Tell you, it's always necessary, I think, at times to check your own emails and your own typing, because I am very sure that I messed up and I put in the wrong scripture that came in, because our scripture this morning was really not about the marriage and the wine, because my sermon has nothing to do with that today. But the scripture really is off of James 2, verses 1 through 5, that Linda so graciously also used with the children's sermon. So it's going to work. You know, it is said that in Hollywood, there is an exclusive school attended there by children of movie stars and producers and directors, those that really have very little concern about the everyday means that it's required to live. And one day, a teacher in that school asked her very privileged pupils to write a composition on the subject of poverty. One little girl started her literary piece like this. Once there was a poor little girl. Her father was poor. Her mother was poor. Her nanny was poor. Her chauffeur was poor. And her butler was poor. And in fact, everybody in the house was very, very poor. I'm not sure that little girl had ever really been exposed to anyone who was truly poor. You know, it reminds me, though, of a Peanuts cartoon. And I hope you like Peanuts. It's of course, you know, Charles Schulz no longer obviously writes the new ones. But I love Peanuts. I'm glad they're continuing to be in our paper, because he was a devout Christian. And as many of you remember, there was great theology at times in the strip Peanuts. In this particular cartoon that comes to my mind, Snoopy is shivering out in a snowstorm, and he's looking down at an empty food dish. He looks lovingly, expectantly toward the house, and all of a sudden Lucy comes out, but instead of putting anything in Snoopy's dish, she simply says, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled." And then she turns and goes back into the house and slams the door. And in the last frame, you see a very confused Snoopy looking toward the house, shivering, hungry, and utterly baffled. On one hand, it makes you laugh. On the other hand, I hope it makes you cry. You know, there's a story about a man who came to a church out on the West Coast, and he was dressed in smelly rags and was utterly ignored by the congregation. In fact, the row that he was sitting on, people kind of moved away from. The following week, he came dressed in expensive clothes and was treated like royalty and warmly greeted. Our lesson today from the book of James, I think, carries much the same message. And listen carefully to its words again. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes to your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but you say to the poor man, "You, stand over there, or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? I think this is the place where God's teachings, or what Christ was trying to give to us definitely clash with the ways of the world. And that's how we view the poor. And not just those who are poor in monetary needs, what we normally think of, but poor in spirit and poor and broken down. The discrepancy, I think, is always is apparent in a question we often ask ourselves about people, and a question which I think at times too many people in society don't give much thought. I hear this all the time. I certainly did when I was in the corporate world. Someone would ask someone else, referring to a third party, well, I've seen the cars they drive, I've seen the houses, how much do you think they're worth? What do you think they're making? How can they afford that retirement, that vacation? In a way, what we're asking is how much money do you think they have? But think about how we ask this question is how much do you think he or she is worth? The truth of the matter is too often we value a person of wealth more than we do a person without wealth. I wonder why we do that. Because it is a very human part of us. I think at times, and I've read some books on it, it may be because we aspire to be filthy rich as well. And that's only natural. We want to find things in life ourselves. And we do admire the people who already have obtained them. We want to associate with them perhaps. Maybe in some feeling that by being with them, it will rub off on us. Years ago, Dr. Harry Emerson Fosdick of Riverside Church in New York City remarked, "Our grandparents were reared to say, 'What shall I do to be saved?' Too often, my generation has been reared to say, 'What shall I do to succeed?'" And that's common these days. And above all else, we do want to be successful, and that's okay. We weren't called to be failures. God calls us to be a success. But his measuring stick is different than ours. We do want nice things. We do admire those who have climbed the ladder of success, particularly those who have done it what we view as the right way. And of course, for many people of wealth, I think at times it was her grandfather, a great-grandfather, who actually climbed that ladder, who made that for them. But no matter. They have it and we value it. Sometimes we think we may need to gain the favor of those wealthy, maybe to help us. They can open doors for us. And at times we treat them with respect because of that. And unfortunately, the poor who cannot do much for us, we devalue them. I wonder sometimes if we treat those less fortunate, monetarily or otherwise, if we treat them differently because of how they make us feel. Who among us haven't had the experience of being approached by a homeless person and asking for a handout? Have y'all? I have. I worked downtown. It happened all the time. And I must admit, at times I would walk away feeling guilty because I ignored and didn't even look them in the face. I was afraid that I would be, not that I was had a problem giving them money, I was afraid that they would squander it. I expect we've all experienced that in some way or another. And in some ways, maybe that old attitude that Christ was talking about, that the writer of James was talking about, of how we value the poor, are still with us. You know, in many cultures and many ages long ago, those who had misfortunes, those who had problems, were thought to have them as some punishment for something bad. Remember the story of Job? Remember his friends coming to him and asking, "Just tell us what you did, because God cannot have treated you this way without you have done something wrong." You remember England in John Wesley's time? The rich, theologically, the rich were thought to have been favored by God. And the poor were in their condition because God had turned his face from them. Makes you shake your head. And then we turn to the teaching of Christ. In his first major public sermon, Jesus says what? Blessed are you the poor. Blessed are you when you're hungry. Blessed are you who mourn. Blessed are you when people hate you. And we remember the parable, don't we, that Jesus talked about the sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry? And when did we feed you? Or we see you thirsty and gave you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison? When did we go visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. And I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. And they will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Is that passage out of Matthew 25 that Matthew 25 Industries is built on? And you know, I think at times we don't like this parable because it's a very scary parable to us today. It's scary in a society that values people based upon their worth, based upon their bank account. But in this teaching, Christ very definitely clashes with that societal view. His value is not that. So I think Scripture is clear, both in the Old and the New Testament. Our closeness to God is reflected in how we treat those less fortunate than us. You know, there's an ancient legend among the Jews that while the Israelites were wandering in the desert, they decided to ask God to come to dinner one night. Now Moses, their leader, explained that God is not a physical being, that he did not need to eat. But Moses went up to the mountain and talked with God, and God agreed. He said, I will come and I will accept your people's dinner invitations. The legend and the story goes on to say the next day, the Israelites busied themselves preparing dinner for God. While they were preparing, an old man, poor and hungry, arrived and asked for something to eat. But they were too busy to give that old man some food. That evening, the Israelites looked for God and looked for God, but they didn't see him. So the next morning, Moses went back up on the mountain and asked God why he did not come to dinner as he said he would. And you can well imagine what God said. I did come. If you had fed the old man, you would have fed me. I believe Scripture is clear. Our closeness to God is reflected in how we treat those less fortunate than ourselves. We don't do that because we believe it gains favor with our God. We do that because of God's love working through us. Evangelist Jim Wallace, I think, has a very interesting twist on this idea. He says that often he does a little Bible quiz for audiences that he's speaking to, and he asks this question. He says, what is the most famous biblical text in America that we hear about the poor? And he says that almost every time that he asks this question, he receives the same answer, being that Jesus said, you will always have the poor with me, but you do not always have me. And Wallace notes that in this scripture, Jesus was talking to his disciples. And he believes that the reason Jesus' disciples will always have the poor with them is that it's now their job to minister to society's rejects. You will always have the poor with you because you are my disciples. Jesus was assuming that his followers would be continually ministering to the poor and the downtrodden and those who are in need that he had done. I wonder. Our closeness to God, I believe, is reflected in how we treat those less fortunate. And the truth is that there are some among our society that maybe aren't as close to God or their fellow men as they think. It's easy at times to remember them in prayers. It's easy at times to say the right things, maybe to give a little money. But not of ourselves and not of our actions. And I think this is definitely where Christ's teachings clash with sometimes our values of today. Who are those that are unfortunate, that in need? You know, interestingly enough, we tend to index to one area of town or to one group. We index maybe, yes, they are in Over the Rhine, but they're also next door. They're also in the next car. They're also in the next cube and the next desk where we work and where we live. And I think that brings the final thing to us to say today is that the mark of a follower of Christ is to be kind and compassionate to all people, that we totally as Christians regard their station in life. Now, this isn't a sermon on class warfare. We're hearing enough about that today as it is. It's just a reminder for all of us as Christians that we're to treat everybody, all people, no matter who they are, with love and respect and be a servant. That's how we show Christ's love. Pastor Alex Stevenson, I thought, told an intriguing story in a sermon one time that really brought this point home to me. There was a time, once upon a long time ago, there was a squire who wanted to be a knight. He wanted to serve his king in the most honorable way possible. And so at his knighting, he was so overcome by dedication that he made a special oath to his king. He vowed to bow his knees and lift his arms in homage to his king and his king alone. And this knight was given the task of guarding the city on the frontier of the kingdom, quite a ways away from the main castle. So every day he stood at attention by that gate in his full armor, and years passed. One day he was standing there, and a peasant woman passed by with goods that she was in her basket taking to the market, and her cart turned over, spilling potatoes and carrots and turnips and all that she had to sell. And she was trying to work hard to get them back in her cart, but the knight wouldn't help her. He stood his attention, lest he break his vow. Time passed, and one day a man with one leg was passing by when his crutch broke. "Sir, good night. Would you please reach down and help me up?" he asked. But the knight would not stoop or lift a hand, lest he break his vow. Years again passed, and the knight was getting old, and one day his grandson came by and said, "Grandpa, pick me up and take me to the fair." But the knight would not, because he could not break his vow. Eventually the king passed by to inspect the knight. As the king approached, the knight just stood there at attention. He did not bow, he simply remained erect, and the king inspected him, and he noticed that the knight was crying. He said, "You are one of the most noblest knights I've ever seen. Why are you crying?" The knight responded, "Your Majesty, I took a vow that I would bow and lift my arms in homage only to you. But today I can't honor my vow. The years have done their work and the joints of my armor are rusted. I cannot lift my arms or bend my knees." With the loving voice of a parent, the king said, "Perhaps if you had knelt to help all those who passed by and lifted your arms to embrace those who came to you, you'd be able to keep your oath to me today." You know, there are some of us who are in danger, I think, at times, not just of rusted knees and rusted arms, but rusted hearts as well. We need to exercise our hearts in acts of kindness and compassion each and every day. One day, Marlene Nance's little daughter Emma was playing with her Bible characters. There were paper dolls that she had, and she realized that her Jesus character was missing. Marlene and Emma looked all over the house, but they couldn't find Jesus anywhere. And later that afternoon, Emma came running into her mother with great news, and she had found Jesus. "Where?" "Well, he was in one of Daddy's magazines," she said. And she proudly held out the new Jesus. And Marlene gasped as she took the picture from Emma's hands. It was a picture of a tall, bearded, homeless man dressed in rags. And because of his long hair and beard, he did resemble Emma's paper doll, Jesus. Marlene reflected on Jesus' own words about the poor and the powerless. She realized that the little girl had indeed found Jesus. And what do we do? How do we react? Again, I think too often we think it's money. Money at times is easy. It's not money. It's us. It's us. There are people among you that we need to visit. There are people that we know that are shut in and just need someone to come by. Hold the door on an elevator. It will amaze people when you do that. Now, some people in the car will scowl at you, but look at the person trying to get in. Just smile. In the halls, do that every day and see how it changes people. Mow a lawn for someone who can't do it. Let others see the Christ in you. In one of my interviews before I was licensed, we were sitting in a room and out there was a window that was looking on the outside. And as we were talking, and as I was being interviewed, a homeless individual was shuffling by in that gait that only that they at times can do. One of those on my panel who was interviewing me asked, "What do you see out in the window?" I absolutely believe that this was a God moment. I absolutely believe that the Holy Spirit was with me at this moment, because this one thought flooded through me. And my reply was, "What do I see? I see Christ." Brothers and sisters, Christ resides in each one of us. He resides in you, in you, in you. and he resides in me. He resides with the fortunate and the unfortunate. He resides in Indian Hill and he resides in Over the Wine. Christ lives in each one of us and Christ loves each one of us. If we recognize that Christ is in each other, how can we not then love each other? How close are you to God? Amen and amen. Let us pray. We have lifted our hearts to your glory, Father. Lure them now, we pray, to your service. Teach us to care for those whom the world cannot care. Nurture us in friendship and peace and sacrifice and service. Offer us a cross and the strength to bear it. And let us not forget and help us, Father, to be a community of faith, but to also be a people of truth and righteousness, of love and joy and hope. Amen.